saw the wickedness, but at the same time, he saw that plain. The grass was going to be good, which would in turn would turn into good grazing for the cattle, which is really money in those days. And so he saw that, and he went down there. Good place. And like I said, he saw the wickedness of the people in the area, but he decided that he would put up with that just so he could make, you know, have a good place for his cattle, which, like I said, would turn into money right there. Now he's walking by sight and not by faith. I was just commenting on, you know, here when the angels told him they were going to tell him to come out of there and told him where to go. And he said, no, that, you know, he argues with this angel and said, and it doesn't make, you know, it seems like that faith thing where we go back and forth with our faith. We have it, and yet at the same time we struggle with it. I was talking about that on Wednesday night because, you know, some evil is going to befall me. Listen, you got two angels from God that are taking you out of that, warning you that there's a judgment coming from God, and they're protecting you. They're going to take you out of the city, and now they're going to take you to evil so some evil would befall you. I mean, it doesn't mean, you know, why? What kind of reasoning was that? You know, it's not, he's still not walking by the same, he doesn't have the same kind of faith. The Bible says that Lot was a righteous man, that the wickedness of the city vexed his soul every day, but he didn't have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, and we see that he led his family, and he went up down, lived down near Sodom and Gomorrah there. And so, first thing he did was he moved near the city, and then before long, he moved into the city, and there was some negative consequences. I won't even cover them all tonight, but there was a lot of consequences with his family from doing that. You know, now, it doesn't mean that God wouldn't never lead us into a bad, what we look at like and perceive a bad situation. He might. When you think about it in the Bible, you know, God put Joseph in Egypt, went through a whole rigmarole with his brothers, hated him and sold him into slavery, and he was carried down into Egypt and went to Potiphar's, was bought by Potiphar, and then his wife lied about him. He ended up in prison for a number of years, and I think six always rings a bell about that. I think it was something like that. And then he ended up, but before long, God had a plan. And then, of course, he was the next in line right behind Pharaoh. I mean, man, he was Pharaoh's counselor, so to speak, because God was going to use him. So, God here had Joseph in Egypt, and then Daniel was taken away to Babylon. I mean, that, you know, he was carried away. He really didn't have a lot of choice in that. I guess Joseph, in a way, didn't have a choice either. Esther, we know Esther was in Persia there during her time. And so sometimes that God leads us to probably not a favorable place. He may cause us to go there and all. But in Lot's case, he had a choice. It wasn't the leading of God. We know where do we find that God led him down to that place. But in the case of like Joseph and Daniel and Esther, their presence turned out to be a blessing, not only to themselves, but to other people that were around them, and ultimately the nation of Israel in every case as well. So worldliness, when we think about worldliness, it's not really a matter of geography. You know, sometimes people think, I am the way I am because of where I grew up, you know, how I grew up, my upbringing, and that'll have a lot to do with it. I mean, the Bible says so much about raising your children right, but it doesn't have to do with, I mean, you could raise your children in a wicked city the right way. You could do that. It's tougher. Sure it is, and we're living in the world now, and it's tough in the world that we live in. But it's not a matter of geography, but it's a matter of attitude. That's where worldliness comes in right there. And you know, if Lot had the right attitude, he would have never moved into Sodom. You know, he had got into a high position in Sodom because he sat in the gate with the elders. That's where the important men of the city would sit every day. And we found him at one time sitting at the gate. And so he had lived in the city long enough to have an influence, you know, with the people there. But I don't know that it was a spiritual influence, but at least he was, you know, thought of as with some esteem, or he wouldn't have been in the heart, you know, sitting up in the gate, you know, of the city. But the thing is, with Lot, his heart was probably in Sodom long before his body ever got there. You know, if he just was interested in the grass of the plain, he'd have stayed out there. Probably had to go to town for supplies. You know, go to Walmart, you got to go to town, right? He had to go down there, but he didn't. He wouldn't have had to move in to the city. Now, one of the things that we learn when we look at this lesson, when we look at this study here, this preaching tonight, God can't fellowship when we live in Sodom. God can't fellowship with us at times when we get to a place in our life where we live. And the great illustration is, in Genesis chapter 18, I didn't read there, but in 18 chapter 1, you'll find that these three men, it says three men who actually are, it says three men. And who it is approached Abraham. Abraham bowed down and worshiped. And so we know that one of those was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ because angels wouldn't accept worship. And they came in and they fellowshiped with Abraham. Two of them left to go to Lot in Sodom, but one didn't. And that one was the pre-incarnate Christ. He stayed with Abraham. When you get over into chapter 19, you'll see that just the two angels, it goes on to tell you that they were two angels, that two angels appeared to Lot. Why? Because the Lord couldn't fellowship with Lot in Sodom. He couldn't do it. We can get to a place where the Lord, you know, does the Lord love us? Yep. But we can get to a place spiritually. We can get to a place, not so much, not physically, but spiritually we can get to a place where the Lord is, you know, we're going to quench the spirit, grieve the spirit. The Lord can't fellowship with us, in that place. You know, when you, the Lord didn't feel at home in that place. If you study out Lot's life in Sodom, we'll find he never built an altar in that place. He didn't have an altar to God. I guess, you know, you could have said, well, you know, Lot could have lived in that city around all that wickedness. And boy, he could have had a really positive influence. He could have led people to God. He could have, but he didn't. He ended up compromising with the wickedness that was going on in that city. And so the Lord didn't feel at home with him. It's the separated believer that enjoys that close fellowship with God. I got it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read something to you from there in verse 14 through 18. The Bible says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There's some encouragement there to come out from among the world in the spiritual sense, not so much the geographic sense, but in the spiritual sense, and, you know, be separated. God, you know, Lot went on to call himself, when he talked to them angels, he called himself a servant of God. Well, how is he serving God? I don't find any testimony from Lot in Sodom. How was he a servant of God? Who was he serving? What was he, you know, how was he doing that? He had no positive testimony in Sodom. If you know the whole rest of the story, which you know he didn't. And even some of what we're going to look at tonight. You know, when God came to Abraham in chapter 19, I think I said this Wednesday night, God appeared to Abraham seven times. Every time it was to lead him into a new exercise of his faith, lead him from a place of faith to another place of faith. And Lot came to Jacob five times, and every time it was corrective. Every time he came to Jacob, it was because Jacob had done something wrong, done something he shouldn't have done, was going in the wrong direction, conniving, scheming, trying to, you know, help God along the way. Every time that he came to Jacob, it was for corrective measures. When God came to Abraham, he had good news in chapter 19. That was when he told Abraham him and Sarah was going to have a child in her old age. I was thinking about that. Is that good news? You're 90, you're 100, and Sarah was 90, whatever, 99, whatever she was. Oh, you're going to have a baby. What? That's good news, right? At that age. Woo! But anyway, it was good news because of what the implications were, the inheritance. But when God came to Lot, guess what? He didn't come with him. He came to him with a warning. Now, that was good news in that sense. But he came to Lot with a warning that they were going to destroy the city. That's how wicked the city was. Abraham being back there with the Lord, while the angels are up here dealing with Lot, Abraham's back there with the Lord saying, "Lord, if there's 10 righteous people in the city," you know, he went on in, "if there's 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, he got down there, if there's 10 righteous, will you destroy the city?" And God said, he said, "If there's 10 righteous in there, I won't destroy it." Guess what? He destroyed the city. You know why? Wasn't 10 righteous people. I mean, it's not talking about perfect people. It's talking about people that feared God. There wasn't 10 in the city. Boy, if God was in the destroying business, and he will be, but if he was right now today, there'd be a whole lot of cities going up in a puff of smoke and fire and brimstone around today, because God couldn't have a hard time finding 10 in those cities as well. You know, when we think about influence, man, Abraham had a positive influence on his family. I mean, you know, Abraham wasn't perfect. He went down into Egypt when he wasn't supposed to. He lied about who his wife was. And man, and even Pharaoh he got corrected by the Pharaoh of all things, a godless man. But he got corrected by him. But he came up out of Egypt, didn't build an altar while he was in Egypt either. Never built an altar, never prayed as far as we know. Got out of there, first thing he did was he built an altar and worshiped God. And so he had a positive influence on his family. You know, he had a positive influence in the area of obedience. He had a positive influence in the area of faith. He was a blessing. He was a blessing to his family, to his son. We talked about just a while back on Wednesday night, we were talking about Isaac, man, how Isaac, when he went to take Isaac up on that mountain to sacrifice him, that Isaac was old enough that he could have took, his dad was an old man, that he could have resisted his dad and not let him bind him and put him on the altar, but he didn't do it because he respected his dad. He trusted his dad. He loved his dad. He wouldn't do it. And so that was because of the influence that his dad had had on his life. And then also Abraham became a blessing to the world because, you know, the Jewish nation came from Abraham. And out of the Jewish nation, we got Jesus Christ and the Savior of the world. And so long term, boy, you ever think that your influence would have that long of a term impact on the world? I mean, the influence that, you know, the influence you have, like on your children, what kind of impact that might have if the Lord doesn't come back down the road. I mean, that's a long way to look down the road. He had that. But then when we think about Lot, because of his worldliness, he had no positive influence. You know what the deal was? I mean, after they got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, and I'm going to talk about, she was turned into a pillar of salt, and then the family, the people were all destroyed, and his daughters got to worrying about they wasn't going to have no kids, and they got their daddy drunk and had sexual relations with their own dad. Where'd they learn that? Living in Sodom, living in Gomorrah, like God couldn't just, you know, provide a child. I mean, God could have got them a husband. God could have caused them to have a child through there. And then, of course, a whole other nation came out of those people right there, the Moabites, I believe it is. And, you know, of course, they've been a thorn in the side of the true Jews ever since. And so how did that happen? Because of there was no positive influence, no spiritual influence at home, and Lot didn't have a spiritual influence with this city. As a matter of fact, when Lot started telling his son-in-laws from that, said, hey, we got to get out of town because God's going to destroy it, they laughed at him. They didn't believe him. They didn't know nothing about the power of God because Lot didn't have any influence with his own family, his own daughter. Matter of fact, the angels actually had to come and latch on to Lot, latch on to his wife, latch on to his daughters, and drag them out of the city. Even after they had warned them, this was what was going to happen. Still didn't want to leave. Man, it's not a lot different today, right? We can preach on hell all day long and still get people that, you know, if you opened up a hole in the ground and showed them hell and people screaming right there, there'd be somebody still had to think about getting saved. Amen. You know, I got to think about it. You know, after they looked in there and saw that, even though if God told them and God did, you know, you say, well, if God told them in an audible voice they were going to go to hell, they didn't get saved. He did. In the Word of God, I preach it today, right? He did tell them that. They didn't get saved. And so, we think about that. The angels came, they drug them out, and they gave them a warning and told them not to look back. Don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back, man. One had to have that one look back. The whole family was conformed to the world. They desired what we call the world. They desired Lot. They just had to drag them out of it. It's like that in Christianity today. Almost you got to drag everybody, you know, drag them out of the world, to drag them into church, to get them down, beg them to come, or do whatever you got to do, hand out $100 bills, pizzas, whatever we're going to do to get people to come. Man, the Bible tells us to love not the world, not to love the world. Not to have a love affair, not to be friends with the world. In that context, not talking about not trying to win the world to Christ, not to be friends with the world is a different thing. Not to be stained, spotted by the world. How do you get spotted by the world? Hey, if you get in a pig pen, what's going to happen to you? Huh? You're going to get some mud on you, man. There ain't no way around that. You get in a pig pen, you're going to get mud. You get out in the world, guess what's going to get on you? There's going to be some dirt get on you. Some worldliness is going to get on you. There's no way around that. And he tells us not to be stained by the world. But Lot's wife, man, she had to take this one last look back and just one more time, even though commanded by God not to look back. Don't have a real long message for you tonight because I know I gave you 15 extra minutes this morning on the preaching today. So just tack that on to tonight's message. Just three points. We look at Lot's wife. That one last look, the practice of disobedience, the practice of disobedience. Commanded by those angels, which were from God, not to look back, she looked back. You know why? She had a habit of not obeying God. You can get in a habit. You know, we're creatures of habit. Look where y'all sitting. Where you always sit, right? Huh? And that's okay. I'm just saying that's just the way we are. We get habits. You can have a habit of following God, obeying God, or not following God, a habit of not obeying God. You know, we just get in habit. You can just get in a habit. You can get a habit of going to church. You can get a habit of not going to church. Man, that COVID really brought that out, didn't it? People got in the habit, man. I mean, it's because it's something about our nature. You know, we like comfort zone, routine. We like familiarity. And she had a habit of not doing what God said, not obeying God. And the angel said, don't look back. And man, you know, it's just like telling a kid, man, don't go in that room right there, and that's just where they want to go. You know, sometimes you got to use that child psychology. If they had said look back, she probably wouldn't have done that. She wasn't used to doing what God wanted to do. You know, looking, a lot of sin comes through the eye gate. The Bible talks, there's tons of things in the Bible about it. You know, the eye gate, we look at the world we live in today, television, internet, Facebook, everything, man. There's stuff that we see that you can't unsee it, you know? You can't unsee that. And we get a lot of sin. David got in trouble with a look. Man, I mean, I don't think he intentionally. He just went out on the roof. Bathsheba was out there taking a bath out in broad, wide open, which I'm going to hang a little blame on her on that deal right there. Look here, ladies, you going to run around half naked? Somebody going to look. I mean, why are you doing it? Why do you run around with half your body hanging out? So everybody's got to walk around like this? No, women do that so people will look. And then they get riled up if somebody does. Well, they treating us like dirt. They're just treating us like a piece of meat. They don't have no appreciation. Cover yourself up, right? Help us out here, you know? Man alive, everywhere you go, you can't look nowhere, man, crying out loud. TV, I got to change when the commercial comes on. You got to run to the other room. A lot comes through our eye gate. But what happens is, and this is how it works. Satan knows this is how it works. And I'm going to tell you what, he's using it with other things. The homosexual agenda gets pushed through this way. You hear it enough. You see it enough. They tell you if you tell a lie enough, the people start to believe it, huh? And you keep seeing it, and you keep seeing it, and you keep hearing it, you keep hearing it. Guess what? You become used to it. You know, people used to get shocked over certain things. I mean, just certain, you know, people would be shocked. People don't get shocked over much now. We, because of media, we can see anything. And so the shock factor, you imagine Lot. Been living with Abraham all this time. Abraham, a praying man, had altar and all that around godly people and that. And he goes down there towards Sodom. Can you imagine the first time he goes into Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, you got people that were blinded by angels of God, and they're trying to get a hold of those two men that were in there to have a homosexual relationship with them. God blinds them, and they still feeling for the door, trying to get to them blind. They're so desperate, that didn't even stop them. Man, they're trying to get in. That's what happened while they was in Gomorrah. Can you imagine the first time that Lot went down there to Sodom and saw all that going on around there? And I'm sure he saw some things, heard some things, knew about it. You imagine the shock that was probably for him? I mean, it ain't like us. He didn't have internet. He didn't have a cell phone. He could look at all that garbage on. He didn't know all that stuff. He got down there and saw that. But you know what? Probably the first time he went to Walmart, And he come back home. He went back home. He said, told his wife, you ain't going to believe what's going on up there in that city. And then after a while, but guess what? They had to go to town again. After a while, it just got to be. They said, hey, here's a house for sale down there on the corner. Boy, we wouldn't have to go so far. Why don't we go ahead and move on in? You know, I know it's bad, but it's not, you know. We're not going to do it. We're not going to participate in that. And you know, after a while, the shock factor just, I remember being, I worked in Washington, D.C., man, people get shot 4 or 5 a night every day. It's no big deal. People get shot all the time. And you go down there, of course, you know, I mean, I hadn't seen a bunch of dead people laying around shot up. Man, you go down there in D.C., man, there's somebody laying there on the sidewalk shot, big old pool of blood, and there's a little 12-year-old kid with his ice cream cone, eating away on it, looking right at it, ain't like nothing, laughing, running off with his buddies and playing. I'm sitting there thinking, good night, man, there's a guy laying there dead. I didn't feel like eating. Why was he like that? He's seen it before. Saw it all the time, every day. Saw it all the time. Drugs, drug deals, all that. You just see that stuff all the time. Saw them all over the place. And so we become used to that. And then when the shock factor's gone, see now, even though we may say, listen, I'm not going to participate in that, we get comfortable with it. Doesn't bother you. Doesn't bother them. I'm sure this is what happened. And then we look at it, even though we may not approve it, we see it, we look at it, and then we become at home with it. And then what happens a lot of times with a lot of sin, we start to like it. And we start, the next thing you know, you start to love it. And then the next thing you know, you start to participate. Now, I don't believe Lot and his family, the Bible doesn't say. I believe it would have told us. I believe they'd have been judged by God with the city if they had been participating in the sins of that city. But in other areas, I mean for us, the lesson for us is sometimes people do. They participate in that. Man, I'm telling you, man, there's things out there you don't need to look at, you don't need to read. I remember there's people, man, they read them little harlequin, little love story books all the time. Ladies sitting around bored. You probably got a lot of them there, don't you, Patty, at the house? I'm just kidding with you. But a lot of, they get them things, and next thing you know, and it's somebody in there having an affair or having a romance with somebody else, and some prince is going to ride in and shine an armor, and they're going to ride you out on a white horse and everything. Next thing you know, you're looking for that prince, and you're looking at, boy, there, and you start, it's triggering your mind, see, because you're seeing it, and you're hearing about it, and you're reading about it. The Hebrew word for looked in our text right here means look with desire. When she looked back, that word look means she looked back with desire. She loved that city. Wickedness. But she looked back. She loved it. And you know, I got to thinking about that. I don't know. I don't believe that she loved what went on there. But you know, your home's your home, right? But she looked back. And there was probably some other people there that I don't think everybody in the city was that way, but maybe they were. They said they couldn't find 10 right. Yeah, I guess they were. They were all that way. But you got your neighbors, you got your house, you got your little comfort zone that you like, you got your familiar territory. She looked back. She longed for that. She looked back with a desire. She didn't want to leave, and them angels is dragging them all out, and she just had to look back one time because that's where, see, her heart was there. Desire. The Bible tells us to set our affections on things above. Huh? Pure things, holy things, true things. That's where our affections are to be, on the things above. A heavenly mindset, not the worldly things. And you know, it's just amazing how that stuff will creep in. It's just amazing how that stuff can creep into your life and creep into you. So we see the practice of her disobedience. The second thing, we see the place of her disobedience. Look how it reads in verse 26, I believe. But his wife looked back from behind him. She looked back from behind. She was already in the last place. Now, I don't know how the manners were in those days, whether you're supposed to let ladies first go. But she was in the back. Huh? The last one. Right? She was the last one that they find. She was probably lingering a little bit farther away, and they done got Lot, and they got the daughter, and Mama was back there, boy, she just didn't want to go, and she was in the last place. You know that far-off place? Remember talking about Peter following from afar, right? He followed from afar, buddy, and the next thing you know, he was at the enemy's fire, and the next thing you know, he was lying about who he was, denying the Lord 3 times right there. You know what? She followed. She was in this far-off place. She looked back from behind. She had lost her zeal for things of God. This is what happens. When you start loving the world and you start getting worldly, you ever notice that? How many of you ever had a little worldly spell in your Christian walk? You ever had a little worldly spell? Go ahead, it's all right, confess it, God knows. I've had that. You ever notice when you have a little worldly spell that you're just not as interested in going to preaching as you used to be? Huh? Did you ever notice how you ain't really interested in reading the Bible? I mean, really reading it. You ever notice that? When you get a little worldly stretch in your life right there, if you ever, I don't know, some of you looking at me like, I never had it. Come on. You ever notice how you don't feel like praying all that much? Or if you do, it's just a repetitious, cursory, hurry up and spit it out so I can check the box off that I prayed kind of prayer. You ever notice when you get a little worldliness in your life, you don't feel like doing those things? You're not interested in revivals? Somebody going to revival, prayer advance, men's prayer advance, ladies' prayer advance, ladies' Bible study, you know, those extra things, man. You're not interested in those things. You don't have a zeal for the things of God, but we have a zeal for the things of the world. That's what happens because she's her heart's somewhere else and she's looking back. We don't have a zeal for the commandments of God, to do what God tells us to do. We don't have a zeal for the serving God, doing anything for God. You know, when she's behind, it's like a little kid. You ever got a little kid that you're trying to get them to go do something and they, you know, you got them by the hand and what are they doing? They're dragging their feet. They're dragging their feet because they don't want to go. You know what to do about them foot dragging, don't you? You get that old hickory switch out there in the garage and fire them up. Well, you can put a little cut in their strut, man, and get them going in the right direction, but that's pretty much what the angels had to do. And, you know, and so what happened? And, you know, the same, a lot of times today, you know why somebody doesn't come to church? Yeah, I know why they don't come to church. They don't want to. They don't have the desire for it because it's amazing. You know, we were talking about somebody, Dwight and them were talking about, we were trying to get somebody to invite them. They said they wanted to come. But when Stephanie and Larry went down and talked to the person, you know, I just can't get down there. I just ain't, you know, I can't drive. Oh, we'll pick you up on the bus. Well, you know, I just don't have nothing to wear. I ain't got nothing to wear to come down there to church. Well, you know, that don't matter what you wear. You can come on it. Well, it does matter somewhat what you wear. But, I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to be dressed to the T's and on all that. It doesn't matter. Oh, well, when I get ready to come, I'll call you. Let me tell you something, Stephanie. Don't sit by that phone waiting too long. That phone ain't going to be ringing no time soon. Because when we want to do something, brother, there's nothing that stops us. And when we don't want to do it, man, there's hardly nothing that can get us to do it. You got to get the angel to drag them by the hand. I have to send an angel down there and drag her up here. But that's just what happens. The place of sin destroys our dedication to doing the will of God. That's it. It just destroys our dedication to do the will of God. She was from behind. You know what's so popular back there from behind? Easier to sin back there. You know, there's some places that makes it easier to sin than other places. Just the way it is. Everybody else is doing it. The place where we think we're not seen. See, she is in the back. Everybody else out front. You know what? I can look back. You know, everybody else's head. God told them not to look back, and they're all not looking back. But I can look back and nobody's going to see. Pillar of salt. God saw it. Huh? God saw it. Pillar of salt. We can look back. She wanted to be in the back where she thought this was not, it wasn't going to be as obvious as somebody that's in the front. We get in the back where we think we can sin without getting caught. Or sin without getting scolded. Probably what she was thinking. And we can sin and not be stopped. She was wrong. She was wrong. She looked back. This place of her disobedience. And then the third thing was the product of her disobedience. She became this pillar of salt. Disobedience always results in judgment for God's people. And it always results in good judgment. It's a little different for God's people than it is for the lost. They're going to have a judgment day too. But we can't sin and get away with it. Nah, you're fooling yourself. No, there's going to be something. God will have to judge you now because he's not going to judge you in the hereafter. He's going to have to judge you now in this world. She became a pillar of salt. You remember the Bible talks about if salt in the New Testament, it says if salt has lost its savor, other than it, you know, if it doesn't taste salty, you wouldn't put it on anything, would you? Well, why do you, you know, because we salt. We like salt everything. I like salt on my eggs in the morning. A little pepper on there too. If it didn't taste like nothing, I wouldn't do it. If it's lost its savor, it's good what? The Bible says it's just good to be put down trodden under the foot of men. In other words, what they do if it got that way, they put it on the pathway. Keep the grass from growing on the path. That's about all it would do, I guess. They throw it down there and it's something good to walk on. She became worthless as far as being used by God in a positive way. Now, she wasn't totally worthless because God can take a bad and use it for a good thing. She was good for one thing. You know what she's good for? A warning. Not to look back. Huh? She's in the Bible forever, Lot's wife. Even in the New Testament. You know what it says in the New Testament? Remember Lot's wife. It says, remember Lot's wife. Disobedience. This is talking to the Christian. Remember Lot's wife. She became worthless, though. And that's the only area that she could be used in as in a negative example. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be used as a negative example for eons of time down through the ages. Pete's sake. I mean, wouldn't you like to have a positive influence? It's dangerous when we move away from God. And listen, I know, in our spiritual life, sometimes it's like an ebb and flow of the tide, man. I mean, sometimes the tide's in and sometimes the tide's out and sometimes it's an ebb tide, which means that it's not doing anything. It's like right in between moving one way or the other. A lot of people at ebb tide, I can tell you that right now. There's a lot of people on the tide going out. The tide has done gone out. It's different than when the tide comes in. It's dangerous when we move away from God. Amen. Because of all the things that we spoke about already. You know, old Samson, I studied him one time and I preached on this. And I always remember it stuck in my mind when I studied it. But when Samson when you look at where Samson lived, and I had a little map one time. And it had the little town that Samson lived in. And you could see the land where God's people were supposed to be living. Samson lived right on. There wasn't a town nowhere that was as close to the border as that town that Samson lived in. In other words, he lived as close to the border as he could but still be in the land that God had for him. But you know what happened? See, the enemy was on the other side. They weren't very far away. And old Delilah was one of the Philistine girls. Huh? And Delilah lived over there on that side. And the Philistines came and they came after Samson. Huh? And that's, a lot of Christians do that. They try to see just how close to the world they can live and still be called a Christian instead of trying to see how close to God they can live. And you're never going to have an influence with your family, your neighbor, in the world if we're still living as close as we can to the world, to worldliness. Lot and his wife were drawn slowly and slowly and slowly into conformity with the world. It was a slow, slow process. I mean, it had to be a process of time because, as I said, they went down there near it, they moved in, and Lot was there long enough to sit in the gate with the elders of the city, which meant that he had been there long enough that everybody knew him, that he had some prestige as far as, maybe his wisdom, whatever, that he was there. So they were drawn there, and it took a long process of time. And there we are, And before long, Lot's wife and his family, their hearts ended up there. Had no influence with his son-in-laws. They were all, they laughed at him. I think they were destroyed. They were destroyed when Sodom was, they wouldn't leave. One last look. Just got to look one more time. Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and as Mark Lowry said,